Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and I am going to begin reading with verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Then over a couple chapters in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And then in verse 17, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Shortly before Jesus spoke these words, about an hour or two probably before, Jesus had concluded his last meal with his disciples. It is what we call the Lord's Supper. And sometime during that meal, Jesus had demonstrated his own love toward his disciples by getting up from the table and humbly washing their feet. Within a day, Jesus would show his love in the most profound and definitive way. He would give his own life. Now he tells his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. He declares that this command to love is new. And that's interesting, because it wasn't new because a command to love had not been given before. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. It was new because the standard was different. They were to love as Jesus loved. It was also new because it was characteristic of a new covenant community established by identification with Christ and his unity with the Father. Jesus went on to declare that this love among brothers and sisters in Christ would be the identifying mark of our relationship to Christ. It is the badge, if you will, of our membership with him. When the unbelieving world looks for validation of our relationship with Christ, they should be able to look at our love for one another. Tragically, the world has all too often been unable to find the validating mark of love. Instead of unity, they often found division. Instead of compassion, there has frequently been indifference. The theme of love was one that struck a chord with the Apostle John. He picks up on it with special attention as he records Jesus' words in his gospel, the fourth gospel. He particularly emphasizes it in his letters, especially 1 John. We find in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, and in numerous other places he talks about love, but in 1 John chapter 3 verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." The beginning of what? From the beginning, when Jesus proclaimed it to his disciples. "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He's reiterating what he has just talked about from Jesus' own mouth in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15. Even in Revelation, which John authored as he saw the vision that the Lord gave him, and the Lord gave him the words to write down, the Lord's rebuke of the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 is prompted by what? Their lack of love. And we often see that only in terms of them losing their first love for God, but there is very, very good reason to expand that and not only see it in terms of their love for God, but also their love for one another. The bottom line is that Jesus explicitly states that love is the characteristic trait that should mark his followers. This morning I want to look at the mark of Christian love. What does it mean to love as Christ love? And the first question I want to ask is, what is the nature of Christian love? How would we define it? First of all, let's take a look at what it is not. Christian love is not a feeling. We often think of love in terms of feeling. When, in our culture, when two people are dating, they feel this, these butterflies and these, this fuzzy feeling, and they equate that with love. But Christian love is not a feeling. Christian love is not unqualified support regardless of truth. We don't support brothers and sisters when they are going in the wrong direction. We challenge. And for that reason, Christian love is not always easy to give or receive. Sometimes it involves confrontation. Sometimes the hard thing needs to be said. But what is, on the positive side, Christian love? Well, love is the fundamental guiding principle for life within the body of Christ. Paul goes to great lengths in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to emphasize the fact that if you had the greatest faith and you demonstrated a remarkable amount of spiritual gifts and you accomplished all kinds of things for God, but you lack love, it's nothing. Spiritual actions void of love mean nothing to God. God looks beyond the outward action and sees the heart. Actions without love amount to spiritual nothing. You know, there's an equation. You should have learned it as you were growing up. In today's world, I don't know if they learn this, but anything times zero equals zero. Anything times zero equals zero. Any action times zero love equals zero in God's economy. D.A. Carson brings the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 into focus, I think, with these words. He says, if Paul were addressing the modern church, perhaps he would extrapolate further. You Christians who prove your spirituality by the amount of theological information you can cram into your heads, I tell you that such knowledge by itself proves nothing. And you who affirm the Spirit's presence in your meetings because there is a certain style of worship, whether formal and stately or exuberant and spontaneous, if your worship patterns are not expressions of love, you are spiritually bankrupt. I tell you that if love does not characterize your life, there is not evidence of even a first work of the Spirit. I think that's exactly the sentiment that Paul is communicating in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul outlines the basic characteristics of Christian love. And I want to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4 and going on to verse 7. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now I want to unpack that just a little bit because I think it gives us a good idea of what the God kind of love, Christian love, should be. In this list, we have two positive expressions, followed by eight negative expressions of what love is not. And then it ends with a finale of four characteristic verbs, each attached to the universal all things. Let's just kind of run through those. Paul begins by saying that love is patient. That's the passive side. It means that love is patient with one another. It waits things out. Endures, if you will. Love is kind. That's the active. It operates in kindness toward one another. It's reflective of God's nature demonstrated toward us. In Romans 2:4 it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Speaks of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. And then there's 8 negative expressions of what love is not. Love does not envy or boast, and it's followed up, and it's not arrogant. What's he saying? He's saying love is not something that originates out of a prideful, self-righteous spirit. When that is behind the expression, it's not love. It's not love from God's perspective. He goes on to say it's not rude. Love acts appropriately toward another person. It does not behave in a manner that brings shame or disgrace on others. D.A. Carson says this, "It is well said that you can spot a gentleman not by the way he addresses his king, but by the way he addresses his servants." And what he's saying is, applying it to Christian love, not being rude. Sometimes when we get in the presence of those who have authority over us, we show them the utmost respect. But the real demonstration is, how do you treat your peers? And even more, how do you treat those whom you may have authority over? Love does not insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking or selfish. It's not irritable or resentful. In other words, love, when love is dominating your being, you are not easily angered or offended. Love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. In other words, it doesn't rejoice when even your enemy is down and out, kicked, falls on their face. Rather, real love rejoices with truth, and it rejoices with success. And then Paul finishes up with a finale of 4 characteristic verbs. He says, love bears all things. And I'm reminded of a passage that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, I'm going to kind of dwell on this a bit, because I think this idea of bearing with one another, it is so critical within the body of Christ. And it so typifies what true love is. I'll read that again. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, you might not know this, but community involves people. And someone once said, church would be easy if it weren't for the people. It also wouldn't be the church. Where there are multiple people, there are differences. Differences in perspectives, differences in personality, differences in gifts and abilities, differences in passions and motivations, differences in spiritual maturity. Bearing with one another involves accepting differences. We walk alongside one another as we grow together. Now, this does not mean that we compromise truth or tolerate sin. That's not what bearing with one another is. It simply means that we encourage one another to grow. Bearing with one another involves resisting offense. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, all those things that he just listed, if you hold a fence, I can almost guarantee that you are exercising virtually all of those characteristics. And Paul is saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Peter quotes the Old Testament by saying in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love, and this is the part that comes from the Old Testament, covers a multitude of sins. You see, when you love your brother and sister, you often give them a pass on what could be considered an offense. Because you love them. You let it go. You don't harbor it. Don't hold on to a grudge. Don't allow resentment to simmer. Offense is one of those things that cooks over a long simmer. If you allow it to just simmer, it just continues to cook. It continues to cook. And just like a pressure cooker that is sealed tight without any kind of escape, after a while, it builds up so much pressure it explodes. But the way you deal with that is not blow up early. It's let it go. Don't hold offense. And bearing with one another involves forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul reiterates the same idea to the Colossians in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What's the basis? The basis is we recognize how much God has forgiven us so we can forgive one another. Forgiveness is a decision. It's letting go of the offense and turning it over to God. It does not require the acknowledgement of the offender. Forgiveness does not require the acknowledgement of the offender. Think about this for a minute. It's letting it go. It's not holding it to their account. But forgiveness does not necessarily mean restored trust or full restoration. Why do I say that? Forgiveness is letting go so that you are not holding that to their account. Full restoration and restored trust requires the acknowledgement of the wrong by the offender. Otherwise, how can you build the trust? You're basically, if you say forgiving and forgetting and instantly giving them full trust back, what are you saying? You're basically putting yourself in a vulnerable position with somebody that has never acknowledged their wrong, and they're likely to fail again. In fact, I would argue that if you restore trust too quickly, you are actually enabling the offender to continue. So on the one hand, from our perspective, we let it go, but you have to allow for the trust to be built up. You have to allow for them to acknowledge it and them to show over a period of time that they are worthy of that trust, and that you can put them back into whatever position or situation that they failed before. Restoring trust is a process. So Paul says the God kind of love bears all things. Then he says it believes all things. You see, the God kind of love, the love that we should have as Christian brothers and sisters, should want to trust rather than always be suspicious or cynical. Now, how does that fit with what I just said? Because trust has to be built when there's a failure. You're looking for the opportunity to restore that trust. You want to trust. You don't want to always be suspicious or cynical. But it does not imply gullibility. It keeps one's eyes wide open to see things as they are, but it looks for the slightest indication of positive change. It's not always hovering over someone waiting for them to fail. It's looking for the slightest indication of positive change so that you can build on it. Not immediately restore all trust, but allow that trust to begin to be built. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It holds out hope for change regardless of failure and personal disappointments. It's ready to give an offender a second chance and to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was talking about forgiveness and the disciples came to him and said, you know, how often should we forgive? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, he wasn't saying forgive up to 490 times and then 491, they're done. No, he was using a large number as a symbol of indefinitely. You should be ready to forgive. When there's, first of all, not holding on to that, but you allow the trust to be built when there's repentance and change. Christian love is the God kind of love. It originates in his very nature. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Christian love is based on the nature of God. God is love, and whoever abides in him abides in God, and God abides in him. And Christian love is seeing in others the value and potential God sees in them and treating them accordingly. I think that really is the summary of all the rest. To simplify, Christian love is seeing in others the value and potential God sees in them and treating them accordingly. So that's the nature of love. What is the motivation of Christian love? Well, first of all, Christ has demonstrated it. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It was the greatest possible sacrifice, his own life. It meets our deepest needs. It had the greatest possible motive, the motive of glorifying the Father. That's the pattern for us, because Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Christ has demonstrated it. And then we have experienced it. That's the offshoot of that. God, Christ demonstrated it toward us, and we have experienced it. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word. What it means is, it's the satisfaction, the payment for our sins. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins, to bear upon himself the judgment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A few verses later in 1 John 4:19, and this just, it's such a short verse, but it carries so much weight. We love because he first loved us. We could not possibly love in a God-honoring way except for the fact that God himself loved us first. It's not just by observation. We have experienced it ourselves. So Christ has demonstrated it. We have experienced it. God has imparted it. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John puts it out pretty plain. He says, if you are not demonstrating love in your life, if you do not have love in your life, you don't know God, because God is love. And if God is in you, as he has promised to be by his Holy Spirit, if God is in you, you have love. Now, it might not be this incredible, world-changing love, but at some point there is the seed of love in your spirit if you are truly of God. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's nature of love abides in us. His love in us empowers us to love others fully. Walking in love directly corresponds to our obedience to God. 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Interesting word. We often look at that and we think, oh, perfected. Love of God perfect. Can anything be perfect in me? It's not referring to something that initially might have been flawed and that is now made qualitatively perfect. The Greek word teleao means to bring to completion, to finish, to allow to run its full course. What John is saying there is God's love is given its full expression. It's brought to completion in our obedience to his word. Finally, walking in love is evidence of God's transforming work in our lives. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We know that we have passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. He's saying that's the mark. That's the indication that the life of God is at work in you, that you love one another. So that speaks to the motivation of love. What is the scope of Christian love? Well, first of all, when Jesus spoke it in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15, he was speaking to the body of, as it would be the body of Christ, his disciples. So first of all, the scope of Christian love is within the body of Christ. Again, John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. 15:17. These things I command you, that you will love one another. The basis of the love among believers is the unity we have in Christ. Flip over, if you will, if your Bibles are handy there, to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now he goes on to establish on what basis is there unity? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Among all true believers, there is a fundamental basis of unity. And that unity is found in Christ. We've all been baptized into the same body. We all have the same spirit. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have been brought together. There is unity. And that unity is the basis of our Christian love within the body. Yes, there are differences in some of the finer points of doctrine, but when we agree on the fundamental core that Christ is Savior, He died for our sins, He is Lord, and we have been called to submit our lives to Him and to accept the forgiveness that is in His blood. When He is the basis, there is a unity. But there are certainly times when love for our brother or sister compels us to challenge them. Paul says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That is part of love too. You see, we walk alongside them, we encourage them, we strengthen them. We establish the unity we have together. But within relationship, the relationship of love, when our brothers and sisters are going off a path that is a path toward some kind of destruction, we want to come alongside them and confront them. When we are missing the mark and we are going off, we want our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and challenge us. That's part of love within the body. So first of all, the scope of Christian love is within the body of Christ. Secondly, it is toward unbelievers in the world. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." And then he goes on to say, "and especially those who are of the household of faith." But first he says, "to everyone." Paul again in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." For all means outside the body of Christ. And Paul says, as we do for you. To really drive this home, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, a parable. A lawyer came up to Jesus and asked what he could do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asked him, "Well, what does God's word say? What does the law of Moses say?" He responded, "Well, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might, and your neighbor as yourself." He says, "Right. Go and do that." Well, the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "Okay, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus told a parable. He said a certain man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a notorious road for bandits and so forth, especially at that time. And he was jumped by bandits, beaten up, left for dead. And all of a sudden, a certain priest came walking down the road, saw the man lying there, but rather than get involved, he kind of went way to the other side of the road and avoided him altogether because he didn't want to get involved. And then a certain Levite, who was of the priestly lineage, but probably wasn't serving as priest at the time, which would distinguish the two, he did the same thing and avoided the whole thing. And then came a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was an outsider. They weren't considered very good at all. And certainly not one that would be expected to help a Jewish man who was hurt. But the Samaritan stopped. He took him, tried to tend to his wounds as best as he could right then, put him up on his donkey, took him into town, went to the innkeeper, said, "Here, take care of this man, and if anything is owed, I'll pay it." Jesus asked, "Who then is the neighbor? Is it the one who was of the same, if you want to call, race or background?" No, the neighbor was the one who accepted the responsibility, even though he was an outsider. In that, Jesus was saying, your neighbor, it's not just your brothers and sisters, it's everyone. As believers who are commissioned to love, there is especially a place of unity and love within the body, but we need to look beyond that to love the world around us. The distinguishing mark of a true Christ follower is a sincere love toward one another as well as to the unbelieving world. What does it mean to love as Christ loved? It is to love sacrificially. It is to love unconditionally. Here's some searching questions. Think about these. Are you easily offended, or are you quick to forgive? Do you grieve at sin, or merely disgusted by it? Now think about that for a minute, because there's a distinction. The one is saddened by the bondage sin creates for an individual, and certainly the offense against God. The other is simply put off by the sin and wickedness. When you observe someone, are you judgmental or discerning? One scrutinizes to find fault. The other observes to have a deeper understanding of who someone is and how you can speak life into their lives. Do you merely notice their behavior, or do you look deeper to value them as an individual? And then, how do you talk about individuals? Do you express exasperation at what they do? Or are you concerned about who they are? What do you do if you find it hard to love as Christ commanded? Let me just give three starting points. First of all, consider the reality of your own sin and forgiveness. There was a situation where Jesus was having dinner at a certain person's house, and there was a woman who is known to be a sinner that came in and began weeping over his feet and washing his feet. And they looked critically at Jesus, judgmentally at Jesus, and said, well, if he knew who this person was, he certainly wouldn't allow this. But he responded to that. He said, you know, here, you haven't washed my feet. She's washed my feet. But he goes on to say, the one who is forgiven much loves much. The whole point of that is when you realize how much you've been forgiven, how much God's love has been expressed toward you, are you ready to express love to others? Consider the reality of your own sin and forgiveness, what God has done for you in Christ. Then pray that God will help you see the value and potential of others as he sees them. And then a third thing, Meditate on God's word regarding love and forgiveness and let it renew your mind. And a good starting point and a place to concentrate is 1 John. Read 1 John. Meditate on it. He focuses on love so much and challenges us to the core. Let's pray. Lord, you challenged us to love one another as you have loved us. You said that that was the mark of a believer, that the world would be able to recognize us as believers because of our love for one another. I pray that you would awaken in us just a huge capacity to love one another, to bear with one another, and look outside this body to love those in the world around us, that we can speak into their lives, that we would value them as you value them, to see the potential in them that you see in them. Help us to walk in love. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.